All right, if you would this evening, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll read five verses here at the end of this chapter and look at several other passages here this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll read verses 17 through 21 and looking at this passage and particularly one important person, representative that's given here for us and hopefully this will be a help for us here this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Once again, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather once again this evening around your word. We're thankful, Lord, that we have the freedom to do this. Lord, we pray that we would come with open hearts. Lord, you've given here to us in this passage a very important title, a very important responsibility, and it's not for some, it's for all. And I pray, Lord, that we would step up and be counted as your ambassadors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The word ambassador is defined as a minister of the highest rank employed by one country to serve in another country. The ambassador represents the power and the dignity of the sovereign whom he represents. We are ambassadors. There is no division here. This isn't some of the church. This isn't the pastors and the deacons. This is everybody in the church. Paul says, we are ambassadors. We all represent the power and the dignity of our sovereign. The word ambassador is a person of the highest rank serving in a country that is not his own. And he's not the sovereign himself, but he does represent the very power and the very dignity of that sovereign. Verse 20, now then, we are those ambassadors. That's who we are. We have the privilege and the responsibility to represent the very dignity and the authority of God in this foreign world in which we live for this time. Every Christian here, according to this definition, is a servant of the highest rank. Every Christian in this room is an ambassador. We are ambassadors for Christ. We serve in this country, but this is not our homeland. As ambassadors, we represent the very power and the dignity of God. The word represent, what does that mean? The word represent by definition means this: to show by resemblance, to show by actions, and to show by words. We are representing God to this world. We are doing that. If we don't do that, who will? And if we don't, what happens to this world? We are representatives of God. As we study who God is and learn who God is and walk with God, lays the weight of responsibility that much clearer on us as our responsibility as his representatives in this world. We are the ambassadors of God here in this time. We show Christ by our appearance. We show Christ by our conduct. And we show Christ by our words. Don't we? Don't we? Shouldn't we? Will we? We are ambassadors for Christ. Another way to state this is this. We show who we are representing by our appearance. We show who we are representing by our conduct. And we show who we are representing by our words. And it's not as secretive as sometimes we like to think that it is. When the ambassador stops doing his job well or stops doing it at all, whose work suffers and stops? The work of the one we claim to be our sovereign and our savior. When the work as the ambassadors for Christ in this world suffers because our conduct doesn't represent the conduct of our ambassador, of our sovereign. Because our appearance doesn't represent the dignity and the power of the one that we are representing. And when our words do not reflect the words of our sovereign, whose work stops? Whose work is ceased? Whose work is hindered? God's. And whose work gains power and gains traction in this world? The enemy of God. The one who hates God. The one who hates everything about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's one way or the other. The work of the ambassadors, as ambassadors, our work for God, either moves his work forward or we're very poor ambassadors. And in our brief sojourn in this earth, sent by God here to be his ambassadors, we will hang our head in shame that day when we individually stand before God. And he said, what about this opportunity and this opportunity and this opportunity? And we're saved so yet as by fire. What's left on our life is the wood, hay, and stubble of this world, the temporary things that absolutely matter nothing. And the great work of serving as God's ambassador in this world is left to some extent or to a great extent undone because we started representing something else. Something else took our love. We wanted to signal to others that we were representative of something not quite so distinct as our God. Something that maybe made us fit in a little bit better. So our work as ambassador kind of had our take on it added into what God wants us to do. His work suffers. His work stops. When we stop doing our purpose as ambassadors for Christ, fulfilling our purpose, and stop doing it carefully and with determination and conviction, God's work and plan for our lives and for our church slows and suffers. The work of the ambassador requires courage and conviction. Because when we stand up and say, I don't represent myself, I represent another, very quickly comes to criticism. Very quickly comes to a young person who says, no, I'm an ambassador for Christ. Oh, I see, you're just better than us. Oh, I see, you think you're better. Say whatever you want. I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And if you're a young person and you're willing to step up and be counted as an ambassador for Christ, let them say whatever they want. You be proud of the fact that you've got backbone and courage. And this world is not your home. And you don't want to be sidetracked and set aside in the work of God and be choked by the cares and the things of this world that matter zero for all of eternity. And you want to serve as an ambassador for Christ, and you're proud of that. Just start when you're young. A great biography we've been reading this summer is William Borden, who at the age of 6 stood in line, in an hour-long line, to meet his pastor, R.A. Torrey. And he walked up to his pastor and he said, I'm going to serve God with all my life. And R.A. Torrey leaned down to little William Borden and said, that's good, son. You keep serving God. And his mom was beside him and she was proud of him. And sure enough, unflinchingly, that excellent athlete, he excelled at every athletic sport that he competed in his high school years and his college and in his seminary. He could have done anything with his life, with his wealth, millions of dollars, and his personal appearance. He was strikingly handsome by the testimony of everybody that knew him. He was impressive, but he followed God unflinchingly as his ambassador. and he went to reach the Muslims of China. He got given an around-the-world trip as a 16-year-old before he went to college. What a gift. What would we be looking at on that around-the-world trip? And every stop, he was looking at lost souls. And every stop along the way, the Lord burdened his heart when they went across the Pacific and ended up in Japan, ended up in Tokyo. What about the lost here? Then they went up into China. They saw various regions, and he heard about 25 million Chinese Muslims with zero gospel witness. And he said, that's where I'm going. The Lord said, that's where I want you. He said, that's where I'm going. He could have done anything with his life. He had millions of dollars at his disposal. And his dad even wrote him and said, don't waste your life doing that. Don't expect money from me if you're going to do that. Like a flint, he set his face as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And he went to Cairo, Egypt, to go to language school. Think of David's message, Thursday night. He went to Cairo, Egypt, to go to language school. 3 months later, at the age of 25, he contracted meningitis. Word went to his mom in the States. William's sick. She got on a ship as quick as she could, made her way all the way across, made her way down from the port to try to get inland to Cairo, several hours. She arrived at 1 o'clock. He passed away at 9 a.m. No regrets for that life. No regrets. A man who decided he was going to be an ambassador, and his story made the front page of newspapers around the country. And hundreds of young people said, not this, that was a waste. That's what we think sometimes. But there are some young people, there's some not young people, that when they hear a story like that, something rises up inside of them and says, you know what? That's a life worth living. And somebody needs to step up and fill that gap. And I'll fill that gap. And I'll be an ambassador. But you know what? Through the years, what happened to William Borden? He got made fun of. He was all about the Lord and the things of the Lord. Now, he was involved. He was friendly. He was helpful. But when he got to Cairo, he said, 800,000 people? Let's get a gospel witness to every door while I'm in language school. That was his goal. Did he finish it? 3 months later, no, he died. Buried in an obscure little U.S. cemetery in a corner of Cairo, grave forgotten for many years. To many, not to God. Not to God, the one who sent him as an ambassador to this world to follow him, and he did. A pastor recently said, our children will choose a community. If all they do is attend church, but the real community is a sports team, a gym, or a group of kids from school, don't be surprised when they eventually separate themselves from church. There's a priority problem when the ambassadors of Christ have a set time and certain expectations for sports practice, but have no set time and little to no expectations for ambassador work. There's just simply a misplaced priority when that is the situation. Is there something wrong with sports and sports practice? No. Is there something wrong when that supersedes and doesn't also include an equal or more intensity for ambassador work? Yes. Who's going to do the work of the ambassador for Christ if we don't? We cannot answer for other churches. And by the way, the work of the ambassador is not the work of full-time service. Paul said, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's every single one. That is a responsibility and a privilege for all of us to represent the power and the dignity of our sovereign in this world. That's all of us. We cannot answer for other churches. But it's imperative that this church be squared up in its priorities, not the least of which is the fact that we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We should live like there's no question about that in our life. It should be obvious that there's no question in our appearance, in our conduct, and in our words. We are ambassadors. It shouldn't be, I wonder if they're an ambassador. No questions. In our homes, in our schools, in our church, we are in a difficult, trying time. The need for Christians, the need for us, to fulfill the responsibility that God has already given to us as ambassadors has never been more pressing. A recent survey that came out 10 days ago describes the most radical religious and cultural shifts of American beliefs about God and church in these past 40 years, including a consistent 30-year decline in Christianity, so much so that now, quote, the United States has become one of the largest and most important mission fields in all the world. Everyone that goes out and knocks on a door knows that. We know that. This is our mission field. This is a mission field, and it's right here. In 1991, 86% of U.S. adults held a biblical view of God. Today, 46% do. Belief in the Bible as the accurate word of God fell from 70% in 91 to 41% today. While the number of Muslims in the United States during that same time has increased from 0.5%, it's multiplied 6 times to 3%. Hinduism and Buddhism, those practicing that, has doubled, not in 30 years, in the last 10 years. Another pastor said this, the church is not a company, a club, a campus, or a civic organization. The founder, Jesus, said that the church is a spiritual building. Why do we come together? This is a spiritual building. It's not a social club. It's not a place of fellowship only. That's a part of it. But it's a spiritual union that draws us together. It's a bride, one day to be joined to Christ. It's a body, a living organism. And it's a bright light in a dark world. A dark world, I think we'd all say, for sure. Maybe you heard about the G7 summit that took place just recently when the prime minister of the UK got up and described what type of a world that he felt that these most richest countries of the world should help to build. He said, I think we're united in our vision for a cleaner, greener world, a solution to the problem of climate change. Then he really raised eyebrows when he said this. It's important for the world economy to rebuild in a more equal and in a more gender neutral and perhaps a more feminine way. That's the goal of the prime minister. That's the suggestion of the prime minister of the UK for how to have a better world, make it more gender neutral and more feminine. Told the men in prayer meeting last night, there are at least three pastors right now in the province of Alberta, Canada, that are sitting in jail. While their prime minister gathers in large groups, large gatherings, without distancing and mask, their churches are limited to 15% capacity inside. And so, after multiple fines, one pastor, Tim Stevens, of the Fairview Baptist Church in Calgary, said his church was locked shut. So they said, we'll gather outside. We'll get together, but we're going to gather because the word church means an assembly, and we're going to assemble. And so he gathered together outside. Church went underground, meeting in a supposed undisclosed location. But last Sunday, 7 days ago, a police helicopter located the outdoor location where they were holding service. A police helicopter tracked them down outside where they were holding services. The next morning, Monday, you can see the video, the police came by. They arrest Pastor Stevens in front of his, I believe, 8 children. He's being held in jail until his June 28th trial because he refuses to accept their conditions of his bail, which is this: he can't hold even outside services. Now he said, no thanks, leave me in here. Because if I get out, we're going to meet. And it reminded, as I mentioned last night to the men, it reminds us of John Bunyan, who spent not an extra 2 weeks or 2 months, but an extra 12 years in jail, because he said, if you let me out, I'm not going to get a license, and I am going to preach. And they said, you're staying in. And he stayed in for 12 years. Well, interestingly enough, those 12 years, monumental for Christian history, because God allowed him during that time to write the book Pilgrim's Progress. However, at that time, it took a man with some real courage. It took a man who said, I'm an ambassador for Christ. This is not my home. The world is closing in on Christianity, and by extension, closing in on us here, closing in on us as church members. So it is time, of all times, it is time to stand up and say, I'm ambassador for Jesus Christ. I am his servant. I'm going to represent him at all costs. The Bible says that, doesn't it? Count the cost. Now, for some, that's like nervousness. For others, it's an infusion of God-sent spiritual strength to where we are proud more than anything of who God is, and we're proud to be his servant, and we're glad to be his servant. And we're not going to leave any question about whether we are his ambassador in our appearance, in our conduct, and in our words. Our verse states, we are ambassadors for Christ. For Christ. Think about that. Look at that word for. Look back up to verse 14. And we get a little understanding of how important that word is in our verse. We are ambassadors for Christ. Look at verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, that's the word, for all. If one died for, or in the place of, or for the benefit of, or in the stead of all, then we're all dead. So we use this term, this word for, in this sense. Christ died for us. What does that mean? Christ died in our stead, in our place. We deserved to be on the cross, but Christ took our place there. He died for us. That's the same word, the same understanding as we have in verse 20. We are ambassadors for, in the place of, in the stead of Christ. Christ left us here in his place as his ambassadors. He didn't leave us alone, right? He sent the Holy Spirit down to help us and to guide us and to instruct us and to be with us. But he left us here in his place, in his stead, with his message as his representative on this earth. We are ambassadors for Christ. Samson was to judge Israel in God's stead, right? Samson was appointed as a judge. There was a job that needed done. There was danger. There was the ungodly Philistines that threatened God's people. And God said, Samson, you're going to stand up against them. You're going to protect. You're going to lead. You're going to listen to me. You're going to judge my people in my stead. This is before there was a king. God's plan was not to have a king. God's plan was to have these leaders, judges, take care of taking the place of God's words and God's actions and God's will toward the people. So, in some extent, Samson was successful. To some extent, he was successful as a judge and as serving in God's place. Bursts of faith, strength, and courage we find sprinkled throughout Samson's life, don't we? Man, and boy, those, when he did do things, he did them in a big way. All right, amazing feats of strength and really courageous things that he did. But he had a problem. The problem caught up to him in the end. Samson was a rule bender. Not always a rule breaker. He's just a rule bender. In 1974, Ethel Barrett wrote a book entitled Rules, Who Needs Them? In the front of her book, she has a picture of Samson blinded, pushing down the pillars of the Philistine party, but also pushing down those pillars on top of himself. A few short years later, after Ethel Barrett wrote this book, my mom, as she often did, handed me the book with the directive, required reading. I can't tell you how many times that happened. So, I read it, and I kept it. In this book, Ethel Barrett states this: a rule bender is a person who obeys some of the rules all the time, and all of the rules some of the time. But he seldom obeys all the rules all the time, and he seldom obeys the rules as they are. He obeys them only after he has bent them a little bit to his own liking. She continues, if you keep at it, rule bending becomes a lifetime habit. One strange thing about rule bending is that the bent rule never gets hurt. It's always the rule bender who gets hurt and gets caught up to in the long run. Samson had the ability to catch other people's eyes. And that went right along with his own eyes, who had the ability to look at things that were wrong. And this ruined him. It ruined his life. Look at Judges chapter 14. I think Samson came to this watershed moment in his life. And I think this was maybe not a big thing in Samson's mind, but I think it's in the Bible as a place for us to pause and think about how this magnificently courageous and strong man ended up as a fool. In Judges chapter 14, Samson is being tempted to stray. He's being tempted with sin. He's been tempted to bend God's rules, bend God's authority in his life. And God gives him an opportunity to get back on track. And the opportunity came to him via a simple question, some advice from his mom and dad. Samson heard this advice, and sadly, I believe, this point was the defining moment for Samson's life, which is why he ended up as a fool. Judges chapter 14, verse 3. You go down to verse 1. Now, Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. He saw a woman. See that? He saw a woman. Samson was the type of guy that liked to catch people's eyes. He was strong. He was something to look at. But he also liked to look himself. And those two type of people usually are the ones that get attracted to each other, right? 2, and he came up and told his father and mother and said, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. A demand and a command from a son to a father and a mother. Telling mom and dad what he wants. Not asking, not seeking advice. Telling them. This is a culture where kids tell their parents. They don't listen, much less obey. They tell. That has no place in this church. That has no place in any group that's trying to serve God, any young person's heart, that has no place. Samson, strong, impressive, catches the eyes, telling mom and dad. Verse 3, then his father and mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren? In other words, Samson, you're an ambassador for God in this world. God has this plan for you. He doesn't want you unequally yoked together with unbelievers. God has him to bring you back, Samson. This is not just mom and dad talking. This is mom and dad giving him godly advice. Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? Samson, you know what, mom and dad? Thank you. You're right. I don't know what I was thinking. There is. And there's some godly young ladies. And you know what? Thanks for getting me back on track. I appreciate that. I'll come to you again for your counsel and for your advice. It's great. Thank you. Too bad that's not the rest of verse 3, is it? But what does he double down on? When he has the opportunity, what does he double down on? Telling. Telling. And Samson said unto his father, get her for me. For she pleaseth who? Me. Well, the mom and dad wanted Samson to find a young lady that pleased God, a fellow ambassador, another one that said, you know, I'll put up with some criticism of people saying, oh, look at them. You know, they never break the rules, and look at them with those standards and look at them. Hey, listen, young person, old person, sometimes just take that proudly. Count that as a blessing. Count that as a blessing. Accept that and be proud of it. Parents wanted him to find a fellow ambassador, but instead he forgot, for whatever reason. I think it's kind of clear because he was dominated by his lust of the eyes, but he forgot who he was the ambassador for. He was a judge of the Almighty God. He wasn't there to fit in with this world. He was there to represent God as a citizen of another country that's yet to come. Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Samson, the rule bender, it ruined him. God's ambassador, an Old Testament judge, a sight-based man, and ultimately a fool. We are ambassadors, number one, in appearance. Does my appearance reflect the very dignity and power of Christ? Ask ourselves that question. Does my appearance reflect the very dignity and power of Christ? I think some say, oh, you're talking about the appearance. That's the easiest place to start. That's 101. Yeah, of course, God looks on everything. But if our very appearance can't represent the dignity and the power of the one that we're representing, we've got a problem. I walked, yes, a couple days ago to, I walked into Subway. I walked to Subway. You were like, wow, you are eating healthy and getting a 3-mile walk as well. No, trust me. I drove to Subway, parked very close to the entrance, and then walked in and, you know, got my turkey sub on whatever. I walked in, and I would come from church. I just had a shirt and tie on. Go to my sub, and the lady said, wow, you look like you've come from somewhere important, or you're an important person, or something like that. You know, I said, quickly, I said, I know I'm not anyone important, but it hit me later. But man, do we represent somebody important. That doesn't mean we all go throughout our workaday week with shirts and ties on. Doesn't mean that. But it does mean this: no matter where we're at, we represent someone ultimate importance. Ambassadors in appearance. I don't know if personal illustrations are helpful or not, but I use them anyway. About the age of 12 for me, probably the most popular TV show on at that time was a show I was not allowed to watch. I think some other guys, a little bit older in the school, Maybe they were allowed to watch it and maybe not, but they did, or at least they knew enough about it for it to become something to have to deal with in our Christian school. So 37 years ago, the show Miami Vice came on. Those that are from the 80s will know Miami Vice. 1984. Again, I never saw it one time, but its effect started to make its rounds in our Christian school. And you look now, a show like it lasted for 5 years. It was a show that was edgy. It was about cops in Miami and drug dealers, and it tied together an entire culture. And even today, you can look that show up, and it'll say that that show was a cultural thing because not only was it a popular TV show, but it affected the fashion world. And then fashion came about as a result of that show. And music, because the music with that show was known for adding the music, the rock music and the fashion all tied in together for this appeal to be cool, frankly, to be cool. And I'm telling you, those guys were as cool as they get. If cool was the goal, they succeeded in that. One website said it started serious fashion trends that affected not just clothing, but hairstyles, even sunglasses. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sunglasses people bought because that was cool. That was the sign you were in. Miami Vice. White pants. Believe it or not, it involved white pants. So what does a 12-year-old boy do when he sees 16, 17-year-old guys there that he's got to decide? Who am I going to fit in with? Ambassador for the Lord or the cool thing of the day? It's not Miami Vice Day. I mean, you looked at that now, you'd be like, that is ridiculous. But it's something today because it's always something. It is always something. Virtue signaling, right? That's the word of the virtue signaling. World signaling, still around today. It's something. So what did I do? Regret to say that I found my way to Hill's department store and found, I don't know, when I was 8th grade, I must have weighed like 22 pounds. I don't know, like a 12-inch waist white pants. But I was cool. We were going to Kings Island. Had my white pants. Dad had already gone to work. I made sure of that before I slipped on my Miami Vice pants. I really didn't feel like looking at him wearing those. I don't know what he just said. But I wore them. I got the looks at Kings Island that day. Yeah. You know what I wasn't much of that day? I can tell you right now. You know what was I not much of? An ambassador. I wasn't. I'm embarrassed to think about that today. I was not an ambassador that day. There was hairstyles that came in with Miami Vice too. And so I decided I would try one. Now, it would not pass the school rules. That hairstyle would not pass the school rules. So what do you do? What did I do? Well, my cool cat, senior, said, wear your hair like that on Saturday. Come to the bus visitation. What? Because the principal, quote, can't tell you what to do. It's Saturday. Rule bender. Right? Rule bender. Can't tell you what to do. It's Saturday. So what did I do? Dad went to work. Got the comb out. Went to bus meeting. Wondered, is anybody going to say anything? Have you been there? Is anybody going to say anything? And I remember going home thinking, Who did I just please today? Why did I just do that? What was my motive for that? It became a struggle for a little bit. I think finally I went to summer camp. Somebody got up there and they preached the skin off my face. And I went forward and said, Lord, I'm sorry. Line me up with you. Line me up as an ambassador. I have to take the comb out. I'll do that. Fix that up. Take them white pants. Drop them in the trash can. That's not an ambassador wear. Dan, who are you going to be an ambassador for? Was the thought that just rang in my mind. Who are you going to be an ambassador for? You're going to represent, pretty much we all do, we're going to represent someone. Sometimes we just represent ourselves. Hey, whatever I want to do, I'm going to do. Sometimes we're trying to copy somebody else that maybe will get us in an in crowd. So we'll do things that if we step back, if we stand maybe beside our dad or youth pastor, we'd never do it there. But wow, that pull. Samson had that pull. And it stayed in him so long that he got to the place where he says, Dad, get her. Was I going to fit in with the totally cool guy who was really following an ungodly television show that represented the worst that the world has to offer? That's who he was following. What was I doing? What did we do that? Or was I going to remember the book? Mom said, required reading, which said rules, who needs them? And had that picture of strong Samson, cool man in his day, whose life was destroyed at the end because he was a fool. He forgot who he was an ambassador for. That want to fit in with the cool kids or with my manly father. Father's Day, right? My manly father. My sincere pastor. My rugged, hardworking grandfathers. One who drove a blacktop truck from 4 a.m. to 6 p.m. every day. And another who got out of World War II, went in the coal mines, worked hard. These men wouldn't know cool if it jumped on them. Glad I had them. Said, you know, I think that's who I'm going to more pattern myself after. Ultimately, Lord, I just want to please you because I'm your ambassador. Who do you represent, they ask at summer camp. It was decision time, and it boiled down to this. Leave no doubt. Leave no doubt, leave no doubt, men, women, boys, girls, leave no doubt who you are following. Leave no doubt. Make it clear in this world, in this age, make it clear and be proud of the fact that you're willing to make it clear. Don't be ashamed of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 helped as well. One chapter over from the truth that we are ambassadors goes this truth in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. There it was, black and white, so clear. Some people say, well, you know, that's just the externals, the appearance. Yes and no. Yes, it's externals, but no, because our head's in the sand if we don't understand the fact that our appearance is a language. George Patton said this: if you can't get them to salute when you tell them to salute and wear the clothes you tell them to wear, how are you going to get them to die for their country? I found that quote in a plaque that had Patton's face on it and that quote on it, big kind of a poster. We put it in a frame, and I think Levi was 6 months old. We just hung it above his crib and actually stayed in the boys' room for all those years. And Levi got married last summer, and I think Jennifer thought, well, you know, we'll do something else with that plaque now and that poster. And it was interesting. He said, Dad, I won't take that with me. So that's with him now. We're ambassadors in our appearance. We're ambassadors in our conduct. I'll move quickly here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. We're ambassadors in our appearance. One way or the other. We're ambassadors in our conduct. Philippians 1, 27. The Bible says, only let your conversation, this is your conduct, your way of living, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Verse 20 of chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation, our conduct is in heaven. It is in heaven. We are ambassadors, which means this is not our homeland. Our conversation, our conduct is in heaven, from whence also we look, not like Samson did for the thing that pleaseth me well, but what do we look for? Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 22, we are ambassadors in our appearance, in our conduct. Ephesians 4, 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, that's our conduct, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There's a operator's manual. There's a manual for an ambassador for Christ in his conduct. Ephesians 4, 22. We are ambassadors, lastly, for Christ in our words. Turn one chapter over, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. The Bible says this: and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. An ambassador for Christ can't help but talk about the one that he's representing. Praying for God's strength to do it boldly. That's my prayer. That's our prayer. God would give us strength to be an ambassador with a bold witness for the one whom we are representing, as I ought to speak. For now, we're ambassadors. This is not our country. This is not our home. But soon that whole narrative is going to switch. Turn, if you would, to Psalm chapter 24 in closing. Psalm chapter 24. Soon this world will know what it is like to be ruled by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Psalm chapter 24. Verse 7, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Many commentators believe this is the Lord's entrance back into heaven after he ascended in Acts chapter 1, after he fought the battle on the cross and won the battle against the devil and Satan and victory over death. This is his return into heaven at that point. Verse 9, lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Here's another entrance into some gates. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. Revelation chapter 19. The Lord of hosts. Turn there quickly. Revelation chapter 19. The word hosts means armies. The Lord of hosts. This is Jehovah Sabaoth. This is the Lord Jesus Christ as he leads his people, his armies, into battle. What gates are being entered into at this time? I believe this is the gates of Jerusalem, and I believe that this is a prophecy that we find fulfilled here, going to be fulfilled in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Again, we're ambassadors right now, and this is not the kingdom of our king right now. But soon enough, it will be. Verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven, study our book of Revelation. This is you and I. This is after the rapture. This is the start of the Battle of Armageddon. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Won't that be something? Man, I hope I can hold on to that horse one day. I do not like riding horses. God's going to give me supernatural ability to enjoy horse riding, because right now it ain't natural. Mr. Trout, I hope I have a nice horse. Will it be Papa? I don't know. We'll see. Resurrected horses of days gone by. Secretariat, anybody? I don't know. I don't think that's part of Bible prophecy, but I do know this. That is going to be an exciting day. The Lord's leading. We are behind him here upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who we serve today as ambassadors. And one day, he's coming back to this earth, and we're coming behind him. Verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth. Oh, and all this culture that wants to laugh at Christians and imprison the preachers and deceive the young people, I saw all them. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him. This world is not a friend to God or Christians. We pray that we can see people reached with the gospel. Absolutely. However, don't spend your life following the very people that are going to be standing against Christ when he comes back to fight this battle. To make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. The world mocks now. The world mocks God, but the world also deceives some Christians. And I have to deceive, just like we said about the devil. That's what he does. He deceives. He deceives people. And people will sacrifice their time on this earth in deceit to follow the devil, that one day we're going to stand against in battle, in the battle of Armageddon, and the Lord is going to enter the gates of Jerusalem, the Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts. Who's in that host? Who's in the host? We are. We are with him. And so, that'll be an exciting day. I wonder who we'll ride a battle with that day. That battle of Armageddon on that white horse. Maybe we'll ride in together as a church. And we'll be with our fellow church members. I don't know. Maybe we'll be mixed in with some old timers. Maybe some real old timers. Maybe John Bunyan will be not far away. Maybe William Tyndale, who gave his life so that we could have the Bible that we're reading from today. Maybe he'll be there. Maybe near us will be Adoniram Judson, who said, I'll be an ambassador for Christ. Well, on that day, don't we want to ride in with the confidence that knowing that we were, to the best of our ability, faithful ambassadors, unashamed ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ? I do. I don't want to hang my head of all days. You know, line up, stand up as an ambassador of Christ. Determine that we will fulfill God's command and opportunity for us to be an ambassador. An ambassador that's unashamed of his appearance, of his conduct, and of his words.